So if you ever have a Pastor Dave in the pulpit here, you've been warned. This is not an easy scripture. And this is the fifth time that I've preached on it, and it doesn't make it any easier with all of the times that we've studied it. It's a story that we can understand, though. I mean, the parable Jesus tells is something that we see every day. There's a manager who works for the boss, and he's somehow cheating and weaseling and overspending what the boss has given him and gets fired. And so on his way out the door, he does what he can so that people will take care of him afterwards. You know, he makes friends as he's walking out the door. Instead of burning all those bridges, he's trying to make them so that he doesn't have to go out and beg, so that he doesn't have to go work manual labor, so that he has a cushion to fall onto. And so he goes to these people and says, well, how much do you owe my master? Let's make it half. And the person goes, oh, that is so wonderful. I can't believe that. If you ever need anything. See? And then he tells the next person, how much do you owe? Well, 100. Well, let's cut 20% off the top of that. Oh, wow, that's great. I owe you one. See, he's building these bridges. He's creating this cushion. And the manager commends him. The master, the guy who is firing him, commends him for building these bridges, for making this cushion. And it almost sounds like Jesus does too. Almost. Almost sounds like Jesus does too. Because then Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that others may welcome you into the eternal homes. See, now is the time when you're supposed to look confused with me and go, wow, Pastor, this is the worst thing ever to have to preach on. You deserve 6 more weeks of vacation. No, wait, no. It's a little bit of a weird twist in this that sounds like Jesus commends this person to. And so in the middle of all these other pastors grumbling about it and all the little pastor study meetings and Facebook, a video link rose up. And it's from Brian McLaren, who is a progressive Christian thinker, writer. I've got some of his books. He really does an amazing job of laying out some of the historical background on this scripture. So I'm going to take his 10-minute video that I watched and try and condense it into 2 minutes. And I'm happy to share this link with anybody if you want to watch his little sermon, his commentary on it. So ancient Palestine, ancient back in the time when this story is told, Rome is in charge. And Rome is really good at squeezing everything they can out of people. And they do this through taxes. And so Rome's oppression of people is to lay on some heavy taxes. And I know it's hard to imagine, but he put the higher taxes on the people who are poor, who have to work harder because there's more of them. And they're more lenient on the rich. I know this is hard to imagine, right? They're really lenient on the rich because the rich could do something about it, right? They have the means and they have the support and they have the ability to push back. So you tax heavy on the poor and you let the rich slide. Yeah, right, really hard to imagine this. And so what would happen is Jews still stick together. Even the rich and the poor stick together. And so the rich in the southern part of the kingdom would call up the poor farmers in the north. And they would cut this deal that the rich would sponsor these farms. They would pay for the taxes that Rome is pushing on them. And all that the poor farmers have to do is hand over the deed. But these rich sponsors, in their generosity, would happily let them live there as tenant farmers. So nothing really changes for these poor people except when they harvest, they give money and they give their harvest to their rich sponsors in the southern part of Judea. And then, of course, those rich would take all of what they've received from these people and sell it at a profit and end up not really, it's a wash for them by the time they pay the taxes and make the money back, right? So it's just this exploitation, and it is this huge opening for exploiting people, a huge way to push one another down. And what Brian McLaren suggests is in this kind of economy, this is this manager, caught up in the middle between the master who owns the land and the farmers who are working the land and paying the master, And at harvest time, it's the manager that goes down and, that goes and does the dirty work, because the master doesn't want to push anything. They don't want to look bad. They don't want to get their hands dirty. So it's the manager that goes to the farmer, collects what he's supposed to collect. And what Brian says is that it sounds like in this story, the manager isn't collecting all that he should be collecting for the master. That's the squandering of the property that he's doing. And so when the master finds out, he cans the manager. We're done with you. And here's the manager in between, trying to support his own life. And the master doesn't care anything about him. Doesn't care that he is going to be thrown out on the streets for trying to take care of the poor and not oppress them as well. And so he switches sides. Instead of working for the master, he is now going to work on behalf of the poor. And that's why he makes friends. It's not just to provide a cushion for himself, but it's because there's a great injustice being done, and he would rather be on the side that's losing than on the side that's cheating everybody out of it. Jesus says, as part of this story, he says, if you can be faithful with dishonest wealth, how much more will we entrust to you true riches? And I think the manager gets this, that the true riches aren't in the amount of wine or olive oil or wheat that he collects and passes along, that it's not about getting rich and having the things, it's about taking care of the people that are around him. If you can be faithful with what's dishonest, then you can have the true riches. And like the kids already told us in the sermon, I didn't have to do that. That was them. They know what a true richness is. Because it isn't in our busy schedules, and true richness isn't what shows in our bank account or how much money we are planning on amassing or what we have amassed and what we're living off of now. That's not the true riches. And how we use our time is not our true rich. Following the schedule that we've planned out for our day or our week or our life is not where richness is. And in having good and meaningful work, that's not a true rich either, because that changes and shifts fast too. And true riches isn't in the house that we have or the car that we have or fill in the blank. The true riches that we have are how we are with one another, how we build this community that we're part of, how we feed into each other, and how we care. It's about our character, that we see one another, we see injustice, and we are willing to fight against it. And so here we have Jesus, who tells us that we can't serve both God and wealth, that we can't have both our schedules and our times and our extra things and have God as a priority. In fact, Jesus says it a little stronger, so I'm quoting Jesus, don't get mad at me, that you cannot love God unless you hate wealth. That to love one means you hate the other. To love money, to love the stuff, to love the schedules, to love the priorities that you have is to hate God. To hate God. Yeah, Jesus is a little mean right here. Remember, this is Jesus. And to be devoted to God means that you despise the rest of stuff. I think one of the greatest human sins that we have is when we use people to get the stuff that we want, the stuff that we love. When we use each other to be cushioned, to be taken care of, when we use each other just for what we get out of the deal. And I think God flips it on its head, that we are to use the stuff of our lives, not just the finances, but the time that we have and the space that we have in order to love people. That we use what we've got to love God and to love one another. So let us be people that aren't distracted by the shiny things, by the fun and wonderful things, by the easy things. But let us be people that follow after God in loving one another in building community that cares for one another, that lifts each other up, whether we are facing a surgery or a diagnosis, or whether we are facing a divorce or depression, that in whatever we are facing, that we are building one another up and using the stuff we have to do it. And always, let's let the peace of God that goes past all of our understanding keep our hearts and our minds focused on Christ. Amen.